So I'm sure you would agree with me this morning that we live in a world where everyone is searching to feel fulfilled and to be complete in some way. People regularly in society will look to careers, possessions, money, relationships to fill that gap that they have, hoping beyond all hope that it will give them what they crave the most. What do most of us crave this morning? Most of us crave to be happy. Some crave to have wealth, to be successful. And I think most of us want to feel loved, don't we? The trouble is that when we look to the things of the world, all it ever leaves us it with is hunger for more, because it can't truly satisfy. Have a good job that brings us money. We want a better job with more money. Possessions are lovely until we want the next thing, the bigger house, the nicer car. They find, or perhaps in life, we find the world find their partner to do life with until they believe they no longer meet their desires, and or things get tough, and perhaps they leave that because it doesn't fulfill their desires of what they want. Now, the reason that many people don't find fulfillment or completion is because they look in all the wrong places. Careers won't fulfill you. Money and possessions won't fulfill you. Actually, it'll just leave you hungry for more. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, do not let the world, do not let love of the world or the things in the world, if anyone, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The things of this world are just temporary. They don't really, will never fulfill you and satisfy you. Fulfillment and completion can only be truly found by having a relationship with one person. And that's the one person that we've been singing about this morning. That's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that will bring us fulfillment, completion. Knowing Jesus, understanding what he's done for us, changes everything. It turns our desires on its head. No longer are we serving ourselves, but we now serve Jesus, who loves us, who died for us, for the things we do wrong. Even though he himself had done no wrong. He defeated sin and death, as we spoke about in communion, when he rose again. And he gives us opportunity to live life in a new way, to its fullest, as we begin our journey on the road to completion. What is this road to completion? It is the journey to become more like Jesus. At the beginning of February, we're now in kind of week three today, we started a new series, The Road to Completion, taking us on this journey through the book of Philippians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi while he was in prison. And we're posing ourselves a question all the way through this letter. What do we practically need to do to keep moving forward on the road to completion? What do we have to do in order to be more like Jesus? Because surely there has got to be some answers. And as we will see, and as we have seen over the weeks, there is answers. It's in God's word. It's in different places. But it's also a theme through this book of Philippians. Now, the road to completion is not a sprint. The road to completion is a lifelong journey. As Jesus continually shapes us to become more like him, chipping off those rough edges. Has anybody here got some rough edges? You know, those things that perhaps aren't quite right, perhaps that you still struggle with a little. God deals with those rough edges, leads us and guides us through the ups and downs of life. We said that right at the beginning this morning. Sometimes we have up moments, sometimes we have down moments. He gives us hope and he gives us direction. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled faces can contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. We are being transformed. Perhaps it feels like it's a really slow process, but I promise you, if you're following Jesus, you will be changed. Now, this process will continue until the day Jesus returns, as we've talked about. about, we sung about this morning, as we said about in communion, until he returns to claim his church, the bride of Christ, that is every believer who know him as Lord and Saviour, to go to be with him. And when he does that, he'll make all things new, and we will finally be complete. We'll finally be complete. Don't know about you, but that's something that I'm looking forward to. Being complete. Don't worry about that, Charlotte. It's funny. It's biblical. It's great. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are on a journey of faith. It will, and it does have its ups and downs. There will be moments when we feel triumphant, and there will be moments when we just want the ground to swallow us up. Moments when things are really, really tough, and things aren't the way they should be. There'll be tough moments. We may well face persecution. There may be times when we let God down. But Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians about the importance of running our race with perseverance, with our eyes focused on Jesus, and with that idea of becoming more like him. We should be seeing change in our lives. We should be seeing us become more like Jesus, day by day, moment by moment. Do you sense that? Perhaps sometimes it's hard to see that in ourselves. So ask someone who you know, who knows you well. Ask them, am I becoming more like Jesus, or am I becoming more like my old self? They'll tell you honest truth. They'll tell you if you're becoming more like him. So let's read together, shall we? Philippians 1. Verses 12 to 26. You know what? We're nearly at the end of chapter 1. I think it's going to take us 4 weeks. But we'll get there. If it takes us 4 weeks, it might be 16 rather than 12 by the end. But we'll get there. It's good scripture. Good to go into it. So Philippians 1, 12 to 26 says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they could stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and through the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I'll be in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour to me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on the account of me." Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts as we dig that little bit deeper. What does it mean to become more complete, to become more like Christ? In these verses that Paul's talking to us about. So in today's verses of Paul's letter, we're introduced to the reasons for Paul's imprisonment and the power that there is in the gospel to change lives, to make us more like Christ. Do you believe that the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus, that is the Bible, do you believe it is good news?
Yes.
That's the right answer. It is good news. It's good news to everyone. Paul makes it clear to the believers in Philippi in these verses 12 to 14 that the reason for his imprisonment was not anything he'd done wrong, but rather because he was proclaiming the gospel and the authorities didn't like it. Simply put, Paul was being openly persecuted for telling others about Jesus being being saviour and king. Now, I don't know about you, this may come as a little shock to you in kind of 2024 that that could actually happen. Because we like to think, don't we, that we live in quite an accepting society where we have a freedom of speech, where people will accept the beliefs of other people. But the truth is, if you are a follower in Jesus Christ this morning and you're seeking to know him and make him known, persecution is a very real threat for every single one of us in this place. What do I mean by that? In UK, prison may not be the norm, as it was for Paul, but it is, and it does occasionally happen, and you've seen it probably in the news, that there are some people, some Christians, that have been put in prison for certain things that they stood up for Christ, and the authorities and certain people in society have not liked it. But you can also be persecuted for ridicule of your beliefs and values in the world that you live in, the way you bring up your kids, or the things that you say yes or no to. You can be verbally attacked, sometimes physically attacked, for believing in Jesus. Bullied, losing friends or family for the sake of the gospel is a very real threat. A very real persecution. You will definitely, at some point in your lifetime, if you've not faced it so far, there'll be some point when you will face persecution. How are you going to deal with that? Because Jesus says to us, if we're to fulfill his commission, he says, go and make disciples. You can't make disciples by sitting in your house. You can't make disciples by staying out of trouble, staying out of the way of people and things, because what if I get persecuted? You will never make disciples if you don't and are not willing to stand up for Christ. In his teaching on from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Paul himself says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not the nicest of perhaps messages to receive as part of this next section of our kind of series together, but it's a reality. It's a reality for us. This is something we have to get our heads around and learn to embrace. That it's not a bad thing to be persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. Paul was persecuted. Loads of people throughout history have been persecuted for the sake of Christ. So rather than be downcast, frustrated or fearful of where he found himself, Paul saw it as a positive. He saw it as a win and an opportunity to bring glory to God, even though he was persecuted. He may be in chains. People may think they were shutting him up. But the reality is he was advancing the gospel, as verse 12 says, in two main ways. So he was in prison, right? It'd be very easy for him to feel sorry for himself. Oh man, where is he in prison now? This is just the worst place in the world to be. What did he see it as? He saw it as an opportunity to advance the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. Listen to this. He used it as a further opportunity to preach. Did you know that in the old days, in the biblical times, when they were chained in prison, they were chained to a guard for periods of time, hours sometimes. The poor soul that had to be chained to Paul for how many hours, he could not get away from the gospel. Paul was preaching his socks off to him. He was using that opportunity to further the gospel. The whole unit knew why Paul was there, and they knew the gospel by the end. There was no escape for them. See, the gospel, isn't it, is God's love letter to humanity. It's designed to change lives and produce fruit wherever it's preached. The good news of Jesus can't be stopped. When there are willing mouths, when there are willing people to share the gospel, it can be spread in every place and in every situation. If it could be stopped, think about it, if it could be stopped, we wouldn't be here now. The gospel would have died out after Jesus left the earth. Why? Because the disciples of the time were persecuted as soon as Jesus left. But what happened? It gathered momentum, it gathered steam. The gospel can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. It's still one of the fastest growing faith religions in the world today. If there was no truth in it, it would not be where it is, and we would not be here today. Even when it seems like our witnessing has fallen on deaf ears, or we face persecution as a result, it's never a waste. You just don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. I love these verses from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 55, verse 11. It says it like this. So is my word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Again, it can't be stopped. It will produce the fruit it needs to produce. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't let the thought of potential persecution stop you from sharing the good news that you've found. The greatest triumphs can often come out of the most challenging of circumstances. Paul reached so many people in prison, and how many people he inspired, which we're going to have a look at in a minute. Don't let the thought of persecution stop you from sharing the good news of Jesus. Secondly, Paul did it and used it, and him being in prison actually ended up being an encouragement for believers. See, he saw it not only as an opportunity to preach the gospel, but verse 14 tells us to encourage all believers that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we can still share the good news of Jesus. If Paul was preaching in prison in his worst moments, then what excuse do we have? Paul was in prison, chained up in a smelly prison cell, and he thought it was good and right to preach the good news. What excuses do we have? I don't think we have any. From a purely human viewpoint, I guess the thought of persecution scares us. But that's before we add God into the equation. If Paul could go to prison for his faith in Jesus and respond in a positive way for Christ, what are you and I willing to do? Will you stand for truth in your workplace, even if you're the only person? Will you share your faith even when you might get ridiculed or lose friends? Would you stand up for the gospel even if it meant arrest or going to prison? It can be a scary thought, can't it? But when we add God into the equation, the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit in us who leads and guides and tells us what to say, we can be confident, not afraid. Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7. The Lord is with me, I'll not be afraid. What can mere mortals, what can mere man do to me? The Lord is with me, he's my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. That's David speaking. When we have God on our side, there's nothing that man can do to separate you from God. When we look into verse 15 and 18, it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. In these next verses then, Paul approaches the subject of how the gospel is preached. He said to the church in Philippi that there are two types of people who are preaching the gospel. Those who do so because they dislike Paul and they want to store up trouble for him. They wanted him to lose and make an example of him. They wanted to get their face in the limelight now that Paul is incarcerated. And then there was the second people. There were those who were preaching out of love, knowing that Paul had been put in prison, and because he defended the truth of the gospel, so they wanted to carry on. And they wanted to show that the gospel can't be changed. Question for us is a theoretical one for you to think about, but does it matter who preaches the gospel and what their intentions are? Does it matter? Whether with love or because a person wants to build their own reputation, it doesn't actually matter. Paul doesn't seem to think that it matters. He says in verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Those who preach to spite Paul and bring hostility and to end Christianity actually made the church grow stronger. The reality is, as long as the truth of the gospel is being preached in its entirety, what's it matter whether it's with good intentions or bad? The gospel is the gospel and it has the power to change lives. Romans 1 verse 16 in the New Living Translation, for I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and then also the Gentile. The gospel has power to change lives. So it doesn't really matter, as long as the gospel is preached, whether people are doing it for their own agenda or whether they're doing it because of their love for the gospel. If it's preached, it's going to bear fruit. When you see somebody successful in their witness for Jesus, how do you respond? Do you say, why him and not me? Do you celebrate all that God's doing? You see, we're not in competition with each other. We're here to see people saved from a lost eternity by any means necessary. Reinhard Bonnke used to talk about grabbing them out of hell and being able to put them in heaven. You know, grabbing them whatever way we can. Telling people about the gospel. We should be rejoicing. Paul wasn't bothered by the why of people's intentions, but he was thrilled that it was happening. God uses all kinds of situations of people who at times have the wrong motives to bring his good news to the lost. Listen to this, and this is something really important. The gospel is bigger than any one individual. Bigger than our man-made agenda. God will spread his word by any means necessary to build his kingdom. He will use whatever thing is there to do it. And if we think, oh, well, that's where he was using them, or, you know, or we hear of people that made mistakes, that have got ministries and stuff, God uses people. And he will not let his word go void. I guess the question remains for us, though. How are we currently helping with the propagation of the gospel in your sphere of influence? Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you sharing your story with your neighbour across the telephone? Are you doing that? Because we should be doing these things. Verse 19 goes on to say, yes, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So as we know, Paul found himself in prison, but he believed it wouldn't be the end for him. He was confident that he'd be delivered for two reasons. There's two reasons in this text. The first one is this, the power of prayer. The Philippi church had been praying for Paul's release, and he was convinced that God would answer those prayers, and their prayers would not be in vain. Did you know this morning? Prayer is a powerful weapon. It's one of the most powerful weapons that you have at your disposal as a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you use it? Do you use it this morning? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3-5 says, for though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Your weapons, the Word of God, sword of the Spirit, prayer, these things. It's one of our most offensive weapons against the enemy's schemes. The more we pray and intercede, the greater the impact. Just because we don't get the answer with our first prayer doesn't mean God isn't doing anything. Rather, we need to dig deeper. We need to intercede. Too many times, I think it's happened in my life as well. Too many times we give up after the first prayer. Too many times. We need to keep praying and praying and praying. Number two, provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was convinced that the Holy Spirit, the gift given to every believer after Jesus ascended to heaven, would provide for his needs. The Holy Spirit would provide for his needs. Physically, that he'd be treated well, having the physical sustenance he needs to stay strong, and that the peace to keep going. And that ultimately, his deliverance from prison. He believed that the Holy Spirit working inside of him and working on the lives of others and with the prayers of the saints, that he would be released and would be able to continue doing what he was called to do. The Holy Spirit and the power of prayer working in unison together would make the difference. I wonder this morning, how intent, how reliant are you this morning on prayer and the Holy Spirit's leading? Is it just words? Or is there actions behind it, knowing that it changes lives? How often do we let other people into our personal situations so they can intercede in prayer for us? I did something I guess was kind of bold for me the other day, I don't know if you read it or not, but I've had a real bad week, like proper bad. Erica and I, family stuff, been really tough. You might have read it a little bit, read it in my Tuesday blog that I did. Tuesday blog, I read it, I had loads of great responses, it got worse after that day. Got even worse. The principles of what I said were good, and that's what I've been focusing on, but it's tough. Sometimes it's tough with family. Sometimes there's things that go on and you just think, why me? What's going on, God? Why is that doing it? Am I letting people in to pray for those things? Well, yes, I am. I let you guys in. I'm sure that you'll pray. I didn't have to say those things. I'm sure you're praying. There's things going on in our lives that we're not willing to share with people. We carry it ourselves. But the power of prayer and the power of the Spirit living in us, are we reliant on that? Or are we reliant on our own strength? I tell you this morning, if you're reliant on your own strength, you will fall apart. Eventually, you will fall apart. Because there are some things that get chucked our way and it's bad. And it's hard. And you want to give up. And you're kind of crying out, going, why is this happening? But the power of God working inside of you and praying people with you, standing as an army, you can accomplish so many things. If we haven't done these things, if you haven't asked God for the Holy Spirit for provision, wisdom, faith, peace, hope, and strength, if you haven't asked people to pray for you, then maybe you need to start doing that today. Be bold. I'm not saying you need to let every single person in the whole world know, but those that you know that you can trust. Verse 20 to 22, we're kind of coming to a close. I eagerly expect and hope that I'll be in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Paul shows a real great level of faith in the midst of what's a terribly hard situation for him. He has faith-filled expectation that he'll not become ashamed of his predicament, and also the preaching of the gospel that put him in the position in the first place. But that he'd be full of courage, that God would be pleased with his service, and he'd continue to shine Christ's light through his words and actions, whether that be in life or whether that be turned out to be in his death. He then shares these well-known words, and you have quoted these so much. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, it means to continue living in the world would be to continue to know Jesus and to make him known to the world. It would mean fruitful labour, people coming to faith through sharing your experiences and your story and the gospel. But then if it was to die, and Paul was saying this, if he were to die, he was ready because he would get to be with Jesus face to face for eternity, the perfect ending to a life well lived. But even in death, his story, even in death, even now, I mean, look at the things that are happening as we preach God's word and how much Paul wrote of that New Testament, 30%. He will be remembered forever. But in his living, he wanted to live for Christ too. Whether Paul died or was released from prison, Paul knew that God would work all things for good in the continued advancement of the gospel. Or alive or dead, Jesus was his focus and his joy. I wonder, do we have that same commitment to Christ's cause as Paul does or did? Is our priority knowing Jesus and making him known? If today was our last day on earth, would we be ready to face our Maker? Massive questions, aren't they? If we were to die today, would we be ready to face our Maker? Are we ready to have the same kind of commitment for the gospel as Paul did? Is it our priority knowing Jesus and making him known? We live busy lives where family, work and hobbies can easily squeeze God out of the equation. Let's choose to make Jesus our priority. That the spreading of the gospel is not just something that others do, but is something we embrace because of the reality of what Jesus has done for you. You and I are able to be on this road to completion because we made the decision in the beginning to respond to the gospel. But what are we going to do now with the truth that we found? And with this I finish the last few verses, 23 to 26. I'm torn between the two, says Paul. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. We finished this morning with Paul trying to decide what was better for him. To continue in this life and ministry or for him to be with Jesus. Now Paul understood that there was no greater reward than to be with Jesus. It is the ultimate for every believer. But he understood that his work was not yet done. He sensed that God still had work for him to do with many of the churches that he'd established. Continue to help them progress on the journey to become more like Jesus. To help them grow in faith and to find joy regardless of the situations that they were facing. Paul knew that seeing him released from prison and continuing his ministry would be a miracle that would cause the Philippian church and the other churches to boast of the amazing works of God. And many more people would receive Jesus as a result. Paul saw the bigger picture. He might have an idea of what he wanted, but he saw what God needed him to do. As I look out at everyone here this morning, I know that we're all in different places on our journey with Christ and in life. Some of us may be questioning what God wants us to do next with our lives. Others of us may be questioning, why am I still here? Is it not better for me to be with Jesus? But here's the thing. God has ordained every single last second of your life. Psalm 139 verse 16 says, you saw me before I was born. The days allotted to me had all been recorded in your book before any of them ever began. I think some of you need to take this point on that I'm going to say right now. We are still here, so God is not done in your life. We are still here. You are still here. Because God is not done in your life. So whether you are 85, 90, 77, 60, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, 9, 8, 75, or 31, you're still here because God has ordained you to be here. He's still got things for you to do. And until he takes you to be with him, that will always be the case. Always be the case. Whether it be praying and interceding for those who are struggling, sharing your story, or preaching the good news of the gospel, young or old, we are called by God to know him and make him known. As we progress along the road of to completion, there is no greater joy than to be able to share and to be a witness. As you witness, as you get to know God more, you will change to be like him. So let's be a people who are willing to share the gospel. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we?